The following message is by Pastor Jason Drapeau, Senior Pastor of Winchester Community Church in West Seneca, New York. More information about Winchester Community Church can be found at www.wincc.org.
Well, this final Sunday in January, in what has been an incredibly exciting season so far, especially if you're a hometown fan, tried and true, this Pinnacle Sunday is upon us. Today is the day of the matchup we've all been waiting for, where the hated enemy of our era and our area tries to keep their winning ways, and the underdog hometown heroes look to reverse the curse and push through, seeking that illustrious trophy. This is a matchup that in the past has been devastating to us all. We know how it can break down our dreams in as little as 13 seconds. We get so antsy when watching the successes of our enemies around us. It makes us want their victories and be frustrated at our lot in the meantime. But today, before us today, we have opportunity to trust in the process. Our hero, hurdling all who stand in his path, will lead us home to victory. We will tighten up our defense and knock down whatever comes flying our way. We can finally do it. This is the day we've all been waiting for. Amen?
Amen.
What? A football game? You think with the playoffs? You think I'm talking about the playoffs? This is not at all what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the matchup between trusting in God, seen in Psalm 37, versus wanting what the wicked seem to get, even if they distaste God every day of their lives. This is the matchup that's before us today, friends. This is what can ruin our day, not just this day, but any day. The dichotomy, the defense that we need to have against what the Bible calls the wicked and thinking that their way is the better way, but rather trusting in God no matter what God presents to us. This is the winning way for all eternity. Playoffs? I'm not talking about playoffs. This is for all time, friends. Playoffs. Let's see. Well, I hope that I've not just gotten your attention, but that we perhaps can maybe give a rest to that which, whatever might be your, let's say, football playoff preoccupation today. Instead, please join me in truly reading Psalm 37 and seeing this, the far more consequential matchup that is on the docket this day and all days. We have a choice to make, friends. To trust in God, or to bail out on him and just get what the world gets, no matter the kind of wicked it takes to get it. For truly, one way is ultimately better, eternally better, and even earthly better as well, as you will see as we read. Psalm 37 is kicking this off for us. And I hope that you'll join us as we read together today. If you have a Bible that you may have brought, if not, there's one in the seats in front of you. You may have a Bible on a mobile device. I invite and encourage you to turn to Psalm 37. If you're using these red Bibles in the seats in front of you like I am, you can find Psalm 37 on page 298 this morning. So page 298 in these red Bibles, Psalm 37 says these words. A psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. And he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. And he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree, yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. This psalm this morning, as we've read and as I've hopefully humorously stated in the intro previous, has a two-tale story before us of the ways of one who trusts in the Lord and the wants and wishes of whatever the wicked get. And spoiler alert, only one of these is far better than the other. As is often the case with many of these psalms, what is introduced in the early verses in the introduction is kind of a thesis of what is described and reiterated in more detail later, and we see that here in Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is one of the longer psalms that we have looked at and seen so far in our study of the psalms together. But in this psalm's length, let us not lose sight about what is being said, because it is clearly articulated for us in a number of different ways, in a number of different verses, and specifically right off the top in the first four verses of this psalm. In verse 1 and 2, for example, is one stanza cautioning us to not fret nor be envious of those who do evil things. And if I think we might have the first two stanzas, the first stanza, verse 1 and 2, on the screen. You can also see it in your Bibles there before you. It says these words once again: Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. So this is wicked, and their wants and ways and their receipts seen in these verses. Now, we see a word, or I guess a pairing of words here, fret. And our brain sometimes thinks of like concern or nervousness or anxiousness. The actual meaning of this word, do not fret, is the synonym of the envious that follows. It's like the same thing said twice. In fact, in the original Hebrew in which this was written, the word for fret is the same root word for anger in the Hebrew language. And we can see that it's a little more parallel then to the do not be envious that is the parallel in verse number 2. This psalm cautions us against the kind of frustratingly angry, jealous, annoyed feeling that we can sometimes get when we see especially life going so well for others and they have such little care for God. And yet, life is just hard for us and we're trying to walk in God's right way. I don't know if you experience this as consciously or emotively as the psalmist here does in Psalm 37. But it probably doesn't take a whole lot of, sort of illustration to get us there, right? If we look around us, it's just in the air we breathe. The predominant attitude of the world is to just do what's wrong. Just do what's wrong. Have a carelessness for godliness. Just do what's wrong. Do what feels good, even if it hurts other people or if it's completely against what's supposed to be done. Just do it. You know, do what's wrong. Hey, maybe you'll get a presidential pardon and you'll be all good afterwards. It's this sort of thing that is all around us. Cheat the system. Get paid under the table. Lie under taxes. Commit fraud. Guess what? You do that, you'll have no problem paying for groceries or a house or a nice car. None whatsoever. Chances are, never get caught for it either. Look around, that's what you see. We got politicians and famous persons, pundits and actors and musicians that all they do is what's rotten, and they seem to get rewarded for it. All the while, here we are, I don't know about you, but me, man, just trying to do the right thing, nobody cares. Nobody knows about it. Nobody gets rich and famous by being meek, like this scripture says. Follow all the rules, do everything by the book. Man, that bill still comes in the mail that I still can't afford to pay. What gives? I mean, it's something that's constantly all around us. It seems like those who just humbly try to live right don't get mercy extended to them. Those who live carelessly and with blatant disregard for the law get famous! It seems like the only way to have it made in the shade is by being shady. And whether we realize it consciously or not, there's this little meter inside of us wondering, man, is living for God like really worth the bottom line in the end after all? Is doing what's right giving me the good life that I really do desire? It's not hard to see. The best houses, the fanciest cars, the prettiest spouses, and the best life now is being had by people who are farthest from God. What gives? Is a life lived for Jesus really worth it in the long run after all? Can you see how this can kind of stir up some of that angst, that emotion, right? Or can be natural. It's what David, the psalmist, was feeling here in this passage. That's why God, the Holy Spirit, authored him to pen this and to say, don't have that kind of anger. Do not fret. Don't have that jealousy, frustrating envy. Because that which happens that they have to get and go through, that's eventually going to be cut down like grass. Now, the second stanza of the beginning verses is on the defense. If one is offensive, then this is the defense. This is that which, for us, can be encouraging. Psalm 37, 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord, it says, and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Doesn't say bounty or blessing or riches or abundance. Feed on his faithfulness. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord specifically, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. The second stanza is a kind of retort, response to the feeling of all the good that the rotten and the wicked seem to get. We are called instead to, it says, trust in the Lord. And not only that, but put that trust into action by, it says in verse 3, doing good. And in verse 4, delighting yourself also in the Lord. We see these two stanzas, this sort of thesis statement. Do you see the matchup here? Right? Offense and defense. And these two come into the psalm in a lot of other ways as well. But specifically, the byproduct of a moral conscious trust in God is that those who we might fret, be frustratedly angry or envious over, those with the big cars and the beautiful life and the bountiful material blessings, those very same people in verse 2, it says, shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. I know, it's a hard lesson for us in Buffalo in January because we forget what grass looks like at this time of year. But can you see or imagine this whole, like, grass is greener on the other side? Yeah, it is, until it's weed whacker day. And that stuff gets gone, man. Like, that is how short and brief these earthly, riched blessings, so-called, will ultimately be. They are as lasting as until it's yard waste day, and they get cut down and thrown in scrap heaps. But the opposite of that is trusting in the Lord, doing good, feeding on his faithfulness, delighting in the Lord. Those blessings are bountiful, and they're everlasting. There is no talk about the brevity of those, like grass cut down, like herbs and weeds. Just like it says in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. The Lord is everlasting, and delighting in him means one day heaven will be an everlasting delight of all time. Now at this point, in fact, at this very verse, Psalm 37, 4, I feel the need for us to pause for a moment and be corrected with regard to a proper view of biblical interpretation. We will see, and we'll look later on in this psalm as well, that the desires of your heart, from this verse, Psalm 37, 4, delight yourself in the Lord, which I think is will be on the screen in a moment. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. We all desire the same thing at 6:30 p.m. Let's be real. Come on. Can we get an amen in the house? You know what I'm saying. Is that what this is saying? No. See, whereas Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, today we betray him with a hermeneutic. That's a fancy way of saying hermeneutic, way of interpreting the Bible. We often take what God meant something to say and make it what we want it to be said. And we betray God as badly as that hell-bound, cast-out, reject disciple who kissed the Savior and sent him to the cross, Judas himself. Whereas Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, today we betray him with a hermeneutic, a way of interpreting the Bible that God does not intend. You see, we can say, God, since what I really want in life is a nice car and a fancy house and a good paying job and neighbors who get off my back and a family that strokes my ego and a society that never holds me accountable and a president that will give it all to me in the meantime and the Bills in the Super Bowl. That's the desire of my heart. And the Bible says, if I delight myself in you, you'll give it to me. And then what happens? What happens is we will see, perhaps, if not significantly likely, said president that can't deliver on promises, and groceries still too expensive, and so is the rent, and car breaks down again, and my annoying neighbor is still on my case, and my family is still nagging in my ear, and this nitpicky boss never cuts me any slack, and the Chiefs win again! And we blame God for it. And so I guess Psalm 37:4 isn't really real. Or is it this? It isn't really what that is saying. Friends, I've seen it happen again and again. People projecting what they think a godly life will give them, like God is some celestial butler just waiting on our becking call to bring another pillow for us from the den. When in reality, these things are not God's fault, they're our own fault for warping God's word to mean what it never meant. This is a bad hermeneutic. It's a bad way of interpreting the Bible to make the Bible mean what we want it to mean and give us what we always want to get. Let us not betray God nor his word in this way, because that's not what Psalm 37:4 says. And I understand it, and part of the reason I'm pausing in this place is not because that's maybe what any of us think, right? I certainly hope that none of us think that Jesus and the Bills are in a tie for who owns Sundays. And so, you know, because of that, like, you know, Jesus is a Bills fan because, you know, why is there blue in the sky, you know, and all of that. There's no red in the sky. You can't be a Chiefs fan after all. And it's just nonsense, you know, all of this nonsense. It's not because I'm hearing it from any of you. It's because I've sat in those living rooms and listened to those preachers, some who are very near and dear and close to me, and they say, if you delight yourself in the Lord, if you delight yourself in the Lord, then God won't give you cancer or cause cars to break down or have bank accounts that are leading you to anxiety about whether or not a check is going to clear or something will come in time. God won't cause these things to happen to you because God doesn't want that to happen to his children now, does he? I've heard that hermeneutic, that prosperity gospel-ish heretic perspective. And it's not what God, nor even in this passage of Scripture in his word, is saying. It's a backwards take that we have on the divine. It's like this. It's like you're rushed to the hospital and you're laid on this bed, and they're hurriedly breezing you through these hallways. And you're screaming out saying, stop it! You're suffocating me! That guy's going to stab me later! I object! You miss the reality that we're losing breath and we need oxygen. And this is not someone who's an offender looking to stab innocent people in their sleep. It's a skilled surgeon who knows precisely where to place a perfect cut to take out that which is life-threatening and cause us to live. Is there going to be a sore spot and healing that's necessary afterwards? Sure. But this is not the fault of some guy with a face cover that's trying to stab me in my sleep. This is a better than a skilled surgeon is a divine healer who has a work to do in our lives. If we'll let him, if we'll understand the work that he has. It's a bad hermeneutic. It's the wrong way to interpret the Bible and God's will for us to think that God desires for us to have everything we have ever wanted in this life. Honestly, think about it. What will keep you more preoccupied next week and beyond? If the Bills win or if they lose? What will keep you more drawn to daily dependence on Christ your Savior? If you have everything you've ever wanted and ever desire to get, or if you're regularly in need and don't even know except for from a miraculous hand of God where it will come from? Jesus says in Matthew 16, 24 through 28, backside of the bulletin, I invite you to jot that down. It's a great passage to read afterwards. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 28, Jesus says, "What will it profit a man or woman if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" In other words, if you have everything in life you ever wanted, only to be separated from God forever in an eternal agonizing fire in hell for all of eternity after you die, that is a bad trade. It's a bad trade. And in the same passage of Matthew 16, Jesus is talking about how costly it will be for people to follow after him, even losing the things in their lives that they once held dearly, even their own lives. Yet Jesus promises that a life lived for him will be better. Continuing on in Psalm 37, this is precisely the same thing in every one of these verses. This is what Psalm 37:4 means. It's a life lived for God for eternity that will be better. Not the desires of our heart temporally, it's eternally. Look at verses 5 through 6, for example. "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light." Not your bank account. Verse 7 says the moral matchup in two parts in just one verse. Look at verse 7. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." Doesn't even say what we're waiting for. If we're here in Buffalo, we've been waiting patiently for a Super Bowl championship for a really long time. We're going to keep waiting. Who knows how long God will have it to be? Who cares? We don't wait for that. We wait in him and for him. "Do not fret." Again, that sort of anxious, frustrating anger because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. See that in verse 8. Cease from anger. There it is. "Do not fret. It causes only harm." And we see other passages in this passage in this scripture as well, verse 9 and 11, 22 and 29 and 34. Look at these verses, if you would, because they sort of seem like there's something earthly, physical, some kind of bounty and blessing for us. Look at verse 9. "Oh, look. Oh, hello. We get to inherit the earth. Holla. All right, let's go. Verse 11. There it is again. "The meek shall inherit the earth." Woo, woo. Verse 22, verse 29, verse 34. "Inherit the earth, inherit the land." Okay. Doesn't say how much of the earth. Doesn't say the size of real estate of land. Because we also see in this very same psalm something like verse 11 and verse 19 and 21 and 24. That does not talk about lavishness at all. It says that the godly will have to live in the evil time. It says, "In the days of famine, so shall we have to be." It doesn't say that we'll have a lot. In fact, it says what we have will be giving. Showing mercy and gives, it says, are the righteous. It says that we'll fall. Do you see that? Look at that in verse 24. We trust in God, yet we still fall. But not all the way down. See, God will be there to help us up. Those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior might not ever have lavish luxury on earth. Instead, as verses 25 and 26 say, that, you know, at least we won't be begging. The trust that we have in God, He'll provide for us. And then we can be ever merciful and lend and have identifying characteristics for us, not based on our 401k portfolio, but based on our meekness and delighting in the abundance of peace. I'm sorry, possessions? That we'll delight in the abundance of possessions? Nope, we will delight in the abundance of peace, it says. You see, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, then whether we get a big portion or a small one, we'll be all right. Because I'm not looking for the portion. I'm looking for the peace I can have in Jesus Christ. If I delight in a big portion, yeah, then that's what's going to be my focus. We got portion issues in the Drapeau family household. Can I just step away from the manuscript for a second? You know the whole, like, cut the dessert in two, and then the person who cuts it has to defer to the person who receives it for which piece they... Do you know what I'm saying? You see how that works? Oh, you never heard that before? Yeah, if you have to share something, then the one cutting the line to make the deviation isn't the first one who gets the choice. It's the other one who gets to choose first. So that makes the person who's cutting make sure it's like really down the center, right? Okay, it doesn't matter. There's always one side that's bigger. There's always the one who complains to the other. I'm not going to tell you which one is doing the complaining because they all do, okay? All of us do. It's human nature. Our eyes are on the wrong prize, friends. Our eyes are on the wrong prize. It's not the portion. It's the peace that we can have in Jesus. We see also something that is the best proof text in this very same psalm that cautions us against a horrible hermeneutic. Look at verse 16. A little, it says, that a righteous man or woman has is better than the riches of many wicked. And verse 16 is that which appropriately gives context to verse 4. How can you square the wrong interpretation of Psalm 37:4? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Yeah, baby, keep heaping it on my plate. That's not what verse 16 says. Verse 16 says that those who are seeking God get very little. That's okay. You see, if we understand that which is God's desire for us, we won't have a heretical hermeneutic, a bad anti-Bible way of hearing what God is saying. Because we will understand that this matchup before us of God versus worldly things, of the way of the right, good-doing, Christ-seeking follower of Him versus the wicked who seem to get away with all kinds of stuff, this is for us an eternal perspective. That which is God desires these things that He blessedly, bountifully bestows upon us to be forever. Look at verse 18. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Once again, it's what Jesus says in Matthew. What good is it if you gain the whole world and give up forever? It's a bad trade. You see, friends, it is God's desire that what you have and that what I have together be forever. That is eternal life, trusting in Jesus Christ, heaven, streets of gold, man. That is so better than whatever they're going to lay out in Buffalo if the Bills ever win the Super Bowl. Forget it. It's beautiful what God presents for us, that which is eternal. So let go of the fancy car and nice house and massive stock portfolio and cushy job and whatever your heart desires and whatever your president provides for you and whatever the Bills do on this Sunday or for the Super Bowl and whatever MVP quarterback can and cannot hurdle and whatever. You can't take it with you. There are no such U-Hauls that are strapped to the back of hearses. God's desire is your eternal life. God cares for your eternal life, spent with him forever in heaven through a relationship with Jesus on earth. That should be the desire of your heart and mine as well. Psalm 37:4. Friends, we have our wishes and our desires backwards. Our sinful inclination is to be suited up on earth, desiring the things that our eyes can see and our hands can touch. The enemy has similarly suited up, slipped on its eye black, taped up its knuckles, and is ready to go to war to defeat you at the scrimmage line every day. But God has not created us to operate that way. We are to line up opposite that daily enemy, and our matchup ought to be to resist that temptation to think that way and to desire those things, and instead trust in the Lord for our rest, for our meekness, for our peace, for our eternal security upon him, for a spot with Jesus in heaven, our Savior, if we trust in him and say, yes, Jesus, I'm plagued by all the stuff on earth. Come and save me. Yep. The matchup that we're faced with this afternoon is not the two-time Super Bowl champion Kansas City Chiefs hosting the underdog, hopeful MVP candidate Josh Allen and the Buffalo Bills with the Super Bowl trip on the line. That is not one bit what is the matchup for us. Because Psalm 37 talks about that nonsense and calls it just that. Nonsense. The matchup before us today is a moral one. It's, do we want what the world wants? And whatever wicked people get, which will eventually lead to things like verse 13. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. Friends, I don't want God to laugh at me. I want God to have such joy in me as I have such delight in him. So instead, friends, our opportunity before us is to delightfully desire the Lord, to seek after his heart, so that these last two verses of this psalm will be true of us. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Will you trust in him today? Please join me as we pray. Oh God, I ask and pray that you, Lord Jesus Christ, would be seen as the new and the sweet Savior that you are. I pray, oh God, that whatever will bombard our afternoon, and it will be many things, it will be bountiful and plenteous. Instead, oh God, I ask and pray that you would draw us back to you. Do whatever you need to do, O God, at 6:30 p.m. such that our hearts would want for you more. Do whatever you need to do, O God, at 12:30 p.m. as we turn left or right out of the parking lot so that our hearts would desire you and not whatever the wicked. God, I ask and pray that you would show us that all this other stuff that other people run after, it's just a trick. It's a filthy trick, trying to get us to be distracted from our dependence on Jesus. God, help us not fall for that. Help us not make a bad trade. But instead, may we give up the world and say, Jesus Christ, come and save my soul. Jesus Christ, I pray in this closing song that you, O Lord, would be seen as enough. Enough for us, O Lord, I pray. Because all and everything that we have and that we need is not in whether one team wins or loses, whether our bank account is big enough or not, whether the weather is a certain way, whether our health is a certain way, or everything I need is in you, Jesus. So as we sing this, may we really, truly mean it, that you, Jesus Christ, are enough.